Thank you, Pastor Werner. Over the last couple of weeks, many people have asked me, how are you? And I usually have answered, tired. Good, but very tired. It has been a very busy few weeks as we have tried to wrap up everything here and prepare for our big cross-country move. But when people have asked me how I'm doing, they really want to know, how are you doing with the upcoming move, with the upcoming big change in your life? And the full answer, other than being tired, because that is true too, is that we are sad and excited. Today is a sad and exciting morning. It's both and, not either or. See, we, Kirsten and I, are sad. We love you, our church family. You have welcomed us, you have loved us and encouraged us and helped us grow so much over the last 18 months. And so today we are sad to be saying goodbye. Or better yet, see you later. We already miss seeing you all in person here on Sunday mornings, but now we're not even going to get to be with the amazing worship arts team members every Sunday morning. And so we're sad. We're also sad to be leaving Kirsten's family and our friends here in the city. But we're also excited. We trust that we are following God's direction and leading in our lives. And that is exciting, if also a little scary at times. We're excited that Kirsten will soon be finished her PhD after many years of school. We're excited to have the opportunity to stay connected with you, our church family, from a distance. Because of COVID, I will actually continue to work with our worship arts teams and contribute to our online church experience all the way from Edmonton, so you can't get rid of me that easily. I'm excited to support our amazing worship arts team members and worship leaders as they continue to lead our church family in worship each week. We're also excited to be moving closer to my family and our friends out in Edmonton. So today, we are sad and we are excited. It's not one or the other. It's not neither or. It is both and. For a few weeks, I've been trying to figure out what I would share with you this morning. What do you kind of say during a sort of but not really kind of farewell message? So I decided, after much time of prayerful thought and consideration, that I would just preach the whole Bible. They say, go big or go home, and right now our home is packed up in the back of a truck, so that's not really an option this morning, so let's go big, right? Let's go big. So the Bible, this collection of different books, of different genres, of different kinds, the connecting story throughout all of it is one of salvation. And so this morning, we're going to trace the story of salvation through the Bible. It starts in the beginning, Genesis. God creates humankind and puts them in a garden. He tells them, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and reign over it as my representations on the earth. They choose instead to follow their own rule, resulting in what is called the fall. Sin and brokenness enter all of humanity and all of creation groans. But God wants to restore all things, all of creation, and so he sets out on his quest for salvation. Now, we can organize this story to help us get through it this morning through covenants. Covenants were key moments where God made a promise with his people that he would bring them to salvation. After Adam and Eve, we have different covenants. After Adam, we have Noah, then Abraham, then Moses, then David, and finally Jesus. This is the framework we're going to use to study through the whole Bible, but we're going to have to move pretty fast. So if your chair has a seatbelt, I would tell you to buckle up, but if it does, you're probably in a car and you should have already had it buckled up. That's another thing. But that's the framework that we're going to use to study through the whole Bible. At the same time, I want us to root our message and our time this morning, our study of the story of salvation, in a specific passage. It's going to be Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. So if you have your Bible with you, Or if you're streaming online, there's a Bible tab off to the right-hand side, and you can open up Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, because we're going to come back repeatedly to these verses. But let's begin this morning with reading them together. Revelation 7, verse 9 through 17. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and honor, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Those who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are those ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will no hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Our church is Warden Full Gospel Assembly. Maybe you've wondered about that phrase in the middle there, full gospel. It kind of sounds a little bit odd. Would a church brag about being only partial gospel church? Historically, this phrase, full gospel, is used by Pentecostals and Charismatics to articulate all aspects of the gospel message. Some include four things, others expand those four into five categories. The full gospel preaches that Jesus is Savior, Sanctifier, Spirit Baptizer, Healer, and soon coming King. Pentecostals gave emphasis to each of these areas as a way to share the fullness of the gospel message. This morning, as we look at salvation, I want to think of it in the same way as full gospel. Let's examine full salvation. Because I think there are ways that we understand and we think about salvation that are diminished, reduced, that are limited. We think of salvation as one thing when it's so much more than that one thing. This isn't necessarily intentional on our part, but let's take some time this morning to examine the fullness of salvation. I have three things in mind. First, spiritual versus physical. Is salvation purely spiritual? Because sometimes we think salvation is purely this spiritual idea. It's not at all a physical one. But how does the Bible speak of salvation? So let's return now to our covenantal framework of the salvation story. Sometime after Adam and Eve have chosen to rebel, all of humanity has completely given in to sin and corruption. And there's no hope of redemption. God has decided to blot out all of humanity, which he has created. But there is one man who has found favor in the eyes of God. So God calls Noah and instructs him to build a giant wooden boat. God is providing a way for Noah and his family to escape the coming flood, which will wipe out all of humanity. God says to Noah in Genesis 6:21, "As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Noah does as God instructs him. His family is spared from the flood, and they survive those days because of the food that God instructed them to gather. So, is the salvation of Noah purely spiritual? Well, sure, he found favor in God's eyes. That sounds spiritual. That's kind of a spiritual language thing. But then God saves Noah's physical life from the flood. He puts him on a big boat. He gives him food so that he may live. Many generations later, God calls a man named Abram and tells him to leave his land, his people, his home, his family, and go to the land that he will show him. God promises to make him a mighty nation with countless descendants. And after struggling with his province, he is an old man, his wife is old and has no children. God repeats the promise to him, and we read in Genesis 15, verse 6, "Then he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." Again, that sounds pretty spiritual. I mean, reckoned him as righteousness? But what comes from this salvation? What comes from Abram's righteousness? God provides a son, and eventually a multitude of descendants. God not only promised that Abraham would be the father of a mighty nation, but that they would dwell in a physical land, in a land promised to them. We fast forward more generations. The multitude of descendants have become enslaved in Egypt. God has heard their affliction and their cries, and so God acts again, moving the salvation story forward. God calls Moses and tells him to go to Pharaoh and say, in Genesis 5:1, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." Later the message is, "Let my people go that they may serve me, that they may worship me." I mean, that too all sounds pretty spiritual. A religious feast, serving and worshiping God instead of the Egyptian gods. And yet, when salvation comes, are they just free to celebrate the feast and worship their God and then they have to go back to being slaves? No. They're brought out of Egypt. They're out of the land of slavery. The nation eventually makes it to the promised land, and God anoints David as king. The problem is, the people have already put a guy named Saul in charge as king. No surprise that this doesn't work out. Saul and his sons pursue David to put him to death and therefore protect their grasp, protect the throne for themselves. The Psalms are rich with David's cries during this time. He cries out for God to save him. His most famous cry of salvation comes years later when he's confronted with his sin in Psalm 51. And that certainly speaks of a spiritual salvation. But what of all these other Psalms where he cries out for God to save him? Most of them are about his physical life. Because Saul and his sons are running after him, chasing him in caves, trying to find him so that they can kill David. And so David cries out to the Lord, "Deliver me, save my life from the enemy." And God does this over and over again. Now let's jump forward over to the New Testament. What kind of salvation did Jesus bring? He preached the forgiveness of sins. So, I mean, that's spiritual, right? The forgiveness of sins, that sounds very spiritual. Luke 4, Jesus sums up his ministry by quoting from Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Church, this is not just spiritual. This is freedom from captivity. This is sight to those who are blind. We can see in each of these movements of the salvation story that salvation is not ever just purely spiritual. And it's not just physical either. It is both and. So why do we separate the spiritual from physical? Why do we not preach a holistic salvation? For this, we need to look at the history of racial injustice in the Western world to find our answer. Jamar Tisby's book, The Color of Compromise, makes this clear. See, during the early colonial period, which is intrinsically linked and connected with the beginning of the slave trade, missionaries and evangelists had a problem. They had to figure out how to share the gospel with indigenous people and enslaved Africans. For them, their question was, if these people came to know Christ and wanted to be baptized into membership of our churches, Would they not just also want to demand to be free, to be released from slavery because Jesus has brought them freedom? So what these missionaries and evangelists did was they separated salvation from a holistic view, from a both-and understanding, to say salvation is purely spiritual. That is all that matters. That is all that we are going to be about. Because if salvation is purely spiritual, then there's no reason to mess with the slave trade and the economy of the empire. I said I wanted to root our story in Revelation, in this passage. And the reason for that is because Revelation shows us how the story is going to end. We're still in the story, but Revelation gives us a peek at how the story all unfolds in the end. So how do we see this? How do we see this picture of salvation here in the end? In Revelation 7, 16 through 17, it describes salvation as this multitude of people who have been brought out of the tribulation. In salvation, we read this: they will hunger no more, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Amen to that. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. See, salvation is not just spiritual. It is physical, too. It is both and. It is holistic. This means that in sharing the full gospel, we're not just sharing a spiritual salvation of forgiveness of sins, but we also need to work on bringing holistic salvation to people in need. We need to preach release of captives, sight to the blind, set free those who are oppressed. Okay, so that's the first of three. What's the second? Personal versus communal. Is salvation purely individualistic? Just as we can spiritualize salvation, I think we also have a tendency to view it as this personal, individual thing. But again, how does the Bible speak of salvation? Let's return to Noah. Noah finds favor in the eyes of God, and God instructs him in Genesis 6, 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you." After the flood, we read Genesis 9, 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" God saved a family so that they could once again fulfill the command of God to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Abraham's salvation was clearly about more than just himself. We read of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 2-3. "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." God uses Moses to bring out all of the Hebrew people from Egypt. Salvation was not just about the individuals, not just about Moses, but about this great nation, this multitude promised by God to Abram, delivered from slavery and brought to the promised land. Why? Again, so that they could be a blessing to all the world. God renews his covenant with David. He says in 2 Samuel 7, "I will give you rest from all your enemies. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Again, this speaks to the experience of peace, of welfare, and the longevity of the people of God. As a nation, as a community, they will find rest from the enemies. If David is being saved and said, "Your throne is going to endure for all days," that means that there's a kingdom of people that will be there for this forever reign. Jesus interacted and acted on behalf of countless individuals, and yet Jesus is the messianic king from the line of David, prophesied about for centuries. Jesus says over and over, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." Salvation is not just about the individual, but about the community, the kingdom. It's both and. So why do we separate salvation into this personal, individual experience? If we look at church history to leaders like John Wesley, we see this rise of personal experience in conversion. That there's this personal experience of God forgiving your sins. And that's absolutely important. God used Wesley and other leaders at the time to influence the world in such a positive way. But maybe as a result of this emphasis, we've decreased our understanding of the communal aspect of salvation. God's people aren't just saved for themselves as individuals, but they're saved as a community for the purpose of bringing blessing to all the world. So let's come back to the future. What does the future look like in Revelation? We read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the Lord and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" Salvation to our God. This means we're to spread the gospel, the good news, so that our communities are changed, so that our communities, our nations, our families are saved. This means that we're not the sole owners of Christianity either, but that we gather together with believers across the globe, across nations and cultures and tongues, in worshiping Jesus, the one true living God. Okay, so salvation is not just spiritual, it's also physical. Salvation is not just individualistic, it's also communal. What's the third thing? Ours versus God's. Now, this may seem like a strange question, but is salvation ours or is it God's? What role do we play in salvation? Okay. Again, let's return to our framework. How does Scripture, how does the story of the Bible talk about this question? Noah found favor in the eyes of God. God saved him and his family from the destruction of the flood. So, it's God's salvation of Noah. God has saved him and his family. It's God's act. And yet, Noah had to follow the instructions. He had to build the ark. He had to trust in God. Abram tried to get a son his own way. But God reminded him that it was only through God's miraculous provision of a son with his wife Sarah that this great nation would come to be. Abram believed and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. So it was God's salvation of Abram. It was God's miraculous act. And yet, Abram had to go. He had to leave. He had to leave his family and his land behind and follow after God's promise of salvation and a future. Moses met with the Lord in Exodus 3, verse 7 through 8. The Lord said, "I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." When God gives Moses the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, we see that it starts with the Lord saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Moses and the Israelites were saved by God's act. Exodus 15 celebrates that the Lord is the one who has brought them to salvation. So it's God's salvation of them. And yet, God sends Moses to speak to Pharaoh and to lead his people to freedom. When David is confronted with his worst sin, he cries out in repentance to God. In Psalm 51, he says, "Return to me the joy of your salvation." And I love that phrase because it again shows that salvation belongs to our God. It's God's act. And yet, David needed to repent of his sin. He needed to follow God's commands, God's desire for his life. When we look at all these stories, is salvation ours or is it God's? It certainly looks that each individual played a role in their own salvation, right? Noah followed the instructions God gave him. Abram followed God's leading. Moses led God's people to the promised land. And David cried out in repentance. And so far, we've been following the title of this message, both and. So that's probably the answer here, right? Well, no. And yes. Are you confused yet? Let's look one more time to Jesus and to Revelation. Revelation 7:10. We read, "This multitude cries out, and they say with one voice, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Your translation may supply another word in there and say, "Salvation belongs to our God." See, the bottom line here is that salvation is God's. It belongs to him who sits on the throne, who reigns sovereign over all of creation. And it belongs to the Lamb, to Jesus, the one who took our sins, our suffering, our brokenness to the cross so that we might be saved. Jesus is the one who brings about salvation. He's the one who brings about victory. It is his work on the cross. It is his death and resurrection that brings us life. Salvation is God's and God's alone. There's a line in a song that says, "Grace requires nothing of me." We could look at all these stories and think that Noah was saved because he built the ark. That Abram was saved because he left his land for a new one. That Moses was saved because he stood up to Pharaoh. That David was saved because he turned from his sin. We could look at our own lives and think we are saved because we live a pretty good life, because we've turned ourselves around, because we follow God, because we read our Bibles and pray. We could think that we have done something about to bring about our salvation. But the reality is that grace requires nothing of me. That salvation solely belongs to God. We receive God's grace not because what we've done to earn it, not because of anything that we have done. It is solely his salvation of us. Our salvation belongs entirely to God. It's God's salvation of us. And yet we need to respond in some way. We need to respond to God's unconditional love, to his grace, to his salvation of us. This is who we are as a church. We are Warden Full Gospel Assembly. We are about Jesus. But when we limit what salvation is, we miss out on all that God has for us. If we view it purely as spiritual, we miss the physical needs that God wants us as a community to meet in the lives of those around us. If we view salvation as purely individual, we miss out on the community that God has entered us into, the beauty of spreading the gospel news to everyone around us. And if we think that we have somehow played a part in our own salvation, we'll miss the fact that it is God's pure act of salvation for us, that salvation belongs purely to him. We'll miss the true message of the gospel. That what we could not do, while we were left in darkness, God came and did for us. So, church, how do we respond this morning? First, for those who have maybe been joining us for a little while online, you've been curious about what we are about as a church. Well, it's about this. We're about Jesus. We're about the Lamb who was slain, who died and rose again to bring us salvation. This act of love, this act of grace that we do nothing to earn or deserve. If you're like me, you want to be able to do it yourself. to find a way to make it happen yourself. You don't want to ask for help. You don't want to ask for someone else to give you assistance. You want to be able to achieve it on your own. But salvation is a free gift of God. Grace requires nothing of you. You just have to receive and respond. Now in the chat right now on this right-hand side, they're going to throw up a banner that says, I commit my life to Jesus. Because I want to give you a chance this morning, an opportunity to respond. If you were in this room, you know, the typical traditional thing that we would do is we'd have everyone close their eyes and bow their heads. And then we would ask for those who want to respond to this message of grace to raise their hands. Well, there's a little digital option right there in that banner that says, raise hand. And if you want to take that step this morning to respond to God's grace, to God's salvation of you, then you can click that button that says, raise hand. And if you do that, it'll then give you an opportunity to say, request prayer. One of our pastors, one of our online hosts, would just so love to be able to connect with you and pray with you and help you figure out the next steps of how to respond to God's salvation of you. So if that's you this morning, I encourage you, just click that button, raise your hand, request prayer, and someone would love to connect and pray with you this morning. But for many who have gathered with us this morning, we've already taken that initial step. We've already taken an initial step of responding to God's grace and salvation. We're further along in the journey, in the process. But that does not mean that we're done responding. This morning, we can think about how to respond afresh. In light of these both and ideas we've explored, how are we working to meet the physical needs of those around us, to fight for the holistic salvation of our world? Have we stopped caring? Have we stopped thinking of ways that we can provide for others in need? How are we working to bring about the good news of salvation to our communities, to our families, and to our friends? Or have we just stopped and said, salvation is just about me and God? How are we working to further the kingdom of God here on earth? So I want you to take some time and consider how you can take some steps of response this week. Grace requires nothing of us, and yet we need to respond. And we need to continue to respond. So that salvation button, it's going to be in the chat. And so you can click on that and respond in that way this morning. Otherwise, you can also click the live prayer button right underneath this video. And someone would like to pray with you over your current situation in a chat message. But church, let's take some time and think about how to respond here as I close us in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your grace, your gift of life and restoration. Lord, we thank you that you care about our physical needs as well as our spiritual ones. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us. You would help us see salvation as both and, as spiritual and physical, as holistic. Lord, give us insight and opportunity and wisdom on ways that we can work about the physical salvation of those around us, how we can help supply the needs of those who are hurting, how we can join you in proclaiming the release of captives, bringing sight to the blind, and setting free those who are oppressed. Lord, help us to show how we can respond to your gospel message, to your salvation in this holistic way. How we can join you in your kingdom work. Our Lord, thank you that we are not alone on this journey, that we're not just saved as an individual connected to you, but that we have a community around us, that you save us into a community, that you have a people of God, that you have a kingdom, Lord, here on earth. Help us to see that. Help us to see how we can connect with those around us who are following after you as well. And help us see how we can share this good news with those who have not yet heard it or come to experience it for themselves. Lord, birth in our hearts a fire and a desire to be ones who spread your kingdom here on earth, who share this good news. Lord, we've done nothing to deserve this. We've done absolutely nothing to be worthy of this salvation, of your grace, of your mercy. No matter how good we are, no matter how polite, how kind, how nice we are to others, Lord, we are not good enough. But you are the one who brings us salvation. We do nothing to earn it. And so, Lord, we are thankful this morning. And we praise you. We praise you because of what you've done. Because of what you've done on the cross, because you died and because you rose again, and because you sit at the throne at the right hand of the Father and reign. So Lord, we thank you for salvation. Help us to remember and see that it's nothing that we've done, nothing that we've earned. It's purely what you have done for us. For salvation belongs to our God. Lord, help us. Help us not to just respond in one moment, but help us each day to find new ways to respond to you, to respond to your salvation, to respond to your grace as we follow your calling of us. We ask these things in your mighty, matchless name. Amen. Amen. Well, church, it's a message about salvation. I want you to be thinking about this week. How can you respond to God's salvation of you? We saw how Moses and Noah and David and Abram all responded. How are you going to respond this week? Again, church, we love you so much. We're going to miss you. We're going to be off for a couple weeks on vacation, and then I will be online again to connect with you and looking forward to that. Thank you for your prayers, for your loving, encouraging messages. It means the world to both of us, to both Kirsten and I. So signing off for now. See you in a couple weeks online. God bless and have a great week.